Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Many of you have this passage memorized. Many of you have heard messages on this before. Many of you have taught messages on this verse. But it's one of those things that we need reminded of on a regular basis. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I've reduced that to a very simple outline. Don't worry. Ask God and receive peace. This is going to be a very simple message. It's not going to be easy, but it's not going to be complex. Because the process is very simple. Don't worry, ask God, and receive peace. The first point, don't worry. Do not be anxious about anything. So easy to hear, so difficult to do. In Matthew chapter 5 and 6, Jesus hits on the same thing about being anxious, about worrying about things. And I think in there, without going through all of those chapters, there were four things that kind of stood out as far as causes of anxiety. Things in our lives that make us worry, that make us anxious. Things that really shouldn't be there. Let's turn back to Matthew 5 and 6. And look at some of these causes of anxiety. If we're commanded not to be anxious about anything, we have to understand what things cause us to be anxious. And this is not an exhaustive list. This is just a few things that can cause us to lose our peace and become worried and anxious. In Matthew 5:20, we find the trap of perfectionism referred to. Jesus said this, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." We can be trapped in perfectionism, of trying to be perfect by our own efforts. And what Jesus warns us about is the fact that if we are going to rely on our own efforts, then we do have to be perfect. We have to have a standard of righteousness for our behavior that's higher than the scribes and the Pharisees. And you know what? Their standard was extremely high. Jesus is not saying you have to work harder at being more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. What he's saying is the standard is perfection, but you can't achieve it by your effort. If we look at verse 48, Jesus raises the standard even higher and says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." If we are going to attain a standard of righteousness greater than the scribes and the Pharisees, if we are going to be perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect, the point of these passages is you can't work for it. You have to receive it. You can't work for perfection. You have to receive it. The only righteousness higher than what the scribes and Pharisees attained is a righteousness that is theologically imputed, which means it's given to us by God. It's achieved in a relationship in Jesus Christ. And if we try to take that burden of responsibility for perfection on ourselves, we're going to spend a lot of time worrying. We're going to spend a lot of time very anxious because we never quite achieve in our own effort and our own actions that perfection. The only way to have it is to receive it and to allow Jesus Christ to produce perfection in you as a result of Him being in our lives. But if we try by our own effort to be perfect, all we're going to end up feeling is guilt and anxiety and nervous and depressed because we can't do it. The law points us to our need for a Savior. If you tend, as I do, towards perfectionism, you will find it to be a source of anxiety. And we need to allow Christ to be the perfect one in us. Not allow that to be a slave driver that says, I've got to be perfect. I've got to do everything perfectly. You can't. Christ can, but you can't. Matthew 5:25. Perfectionism will lead us to anxiety, and so will procrastination. There's just some very simple wisdom contained in verse 25. It says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. One of the major sources of worry in our lives is procrastination. I know I need to talk to somebody. I really need to take care of this, but we put it off. And the longer we put it off, the more worrying we do over it. Rather than just taking the opportunity, seizing the moment at hand, say, rather than worrying about this, I'm just going to go talk to the person. I have a tooth that I lost a cavity in, I lost a filling in. And I know that I need to go to the dentist, but I don't like dentists. But you know what? The amount of time that I have spent in the last couple of weeks worrying about going to the dentist, and the increase in the discomfort that's there because I've waited as long as I have, is going to be so much worse than if I'd have just taken the first opportunity and gone. Problems are never made better by putting off dealing with them. And yet so often we say, well, you know, like this guy, I'm going to wait till we get to court. I'm not going to take control of it. I'm not going to go after it. I'm not going to take care of it. I'm just going to wait and respond to what happens. If you do that, if you regularly procrastinate and avoid problems and avoid difficulties and avoid uncomfortable situations, they get worse, not better. And the worrying and what that does to your life is worse than if you would just go ahead and take care of it. And so if you're in a pattern of procrastination, that will raise your anxiety level. The third one is people-pleasing. If you try to keep everybody happy, if you try to impress people with your practice of religion, you're not going to be able to do it. Somebody will always find something that you're doing not quite right. Somebody will always disapprove of something that you're doing or not doing. And just trying to please people, making that an idol in your life, trying to keep everybody happy, is going to raise your anxiety level. Matthew 6:1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. The things that you do, the motivation of your life should find its root in God. Now, do we submit ourselves to other people? Yes. Do we serve other people? Yes. Do we put the needs of other people ahead of our own? Yes. That's all biblical. But trying to make people like you as a life goal will only lead to anxiety. We need to focus our attention on pleasing God and being obedient to God. And that will lead us into a right relationship with other people. We don't want to offend people unnecessarily. If what I'm doing causes someone else to stumble, then I need to prayerfully evaluate whether or not I should be doing it. But I'm not doing it as a people pleaser. I'm doing that as an obedient God pleaser. People pleasing will raise your level of anxiety. And so will misplaced priorities. Number four is priorities. And in Matthew 6:33, it says this, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. The food, the clothing, the shelter. If we pursue things as an end in themselves, we will find that we are anxious and worried about getting them, And then once we get them, we'll be anxious and worried about keeping them and taking care of them. It's a trap. And God says, seek my kingdom. Seek my righteousness. Seek those things first. Make that your priority. Don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, because your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Heavenly Father know how to give good things to those who love Him? So if we get our priorities out of place, our anxiety level is going to go up. I've added a point C that you do not have in your notes. Three questions to ask yourself. You can put these on the back or someplace. When you find yourself tense and worried and anxious, you find your stomach in knots, you find that you're spending an excessive amount of time worrying, three questions to ask yourself that will help you find out why you're that worried, where the problem is. First question, has my sin contributed to the problem that I'm worrying about? For instance, if you're in school and you're worried about a test, and the reason that you're worried about this test is because you haven't studied for it yet, and now it's the last minute, you don't have enough time left, and you're going in unprepared, and that's causing anxiety and worry in your life, that's a result of your own sin. In that case, you go to God and ask for forgiveness and grace and mercy. We always had teachers in seminary who would pray, Lord, help this test to reflect the preparation of the students. We always hated that prayer. It's like, we want grace. You know, Lord, we throw ourselves on your mercy. Be gracious to us as sinners. That's the prayer that we wanted prayed. But if your sin has contributed to the problem that you're worried about, then you go to God and ask for forgiveness. God, I see what I did wrong. Please forgive me. And if there are consequences coming as a result of my sin, then I ask for the strength, for you to give me the strength to get me through them. The second question. This issue, this problem that I'm worried about, is there anything that I can do about it? Is there anything that I can do about this situation? If there is, do it. That's much better than sitting back and worrying about it. God, is there some way that I need to address this problem? If it's tension in a relationship, do I need to go talk to this person? Do I need to change patterns and habits in my life? And if there is, do them. For instance, we can worry and be anxious about the state that our nation is in, the way the political system is going. We need to ask ourselves, Lord, is there something that I can do to make this situation better? And you will say, gee, maybe I need to get out and vote. Maybe I need to get involved in the process. Maybe there's an office that I need to run for. Maybe there's somebody that I know who has an office that I need to pray for. Those are things that we can do, and we need to do them. And then we say, you know what? There's part of this picture that's bigger than I am, that's outside of my control, and I need to let that part with God. That's the third question. Do I have any control over this area? Is the thing that I'm worrying about something that I have some control over? If the answer is yes, then you ask God what you need to do, and that's question's true. That's question two. If the answer is no, then you go back to faith. God, I have no control over this situation, but you do. And so in faith, I'm leaving the outcome of the situation to you, and I'm not going to sin before you by worrying about it and pretending I have control over it when I don't. Areas that we have no control over then become a matter of faith and trust in God that He can handle the situation. First command was, don't worry. And that requires an act of faith. Sometimes it requires obedience. Sometimes it requires faith. That faith is going to lead us into the next point. It's not just a question of, I'm not going to worry, I'm not going to worry, I'm not going to worry. It's instead of worrying, I am going to pray. Have you ever noticed how difficult it is to meditate on Scripture and worry at the same time? Sometimes we are so caught up with the problem and worrying about it and being anxious about it that it pushes the meditation of Scripture out of our mind. It's like we can do one or the other, but it's very difficult to do both at the same time. So the Scripture says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, let your requests be made known to God. Present your requests to God. Notice the anything in the first line and the everything in the second line. It's fairly inclusive. Which brings us to the second point. There isn't anything that you can't pray about. Here's a little cliche that I learned on that. If it's important enough to worry about, it's important enough to pray about. You say, well, I'm worrying about something and it's stupid. If it's important enough for you to worry about, it's important enough to pray about. Take it to God. You may say, God, I know that this seems really silly, but it's got me upset, so I'm going to pray about it. Whatever it is, pray about it. If it's important enough to you to worry about, it's important enough to pray about. Now in Philippians we find three words that are used to describe this prayer. Allow me to turn back to Philippians. It says this, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The word that's used for prayer there could just as easily be translated worship. But in everything, with worship. This is just a general word for all-inclusive prayer, for just directing our communication and our thoughts and our lives towards God. What prayer does is restores your perspective on God. When you pray, when you worship Him, when you praise Him, when you give Him the adoration that He is due, it restores your perspective on God and who He is. See, a lot of times we start to worry because we forget who God is, what He's like, and what He's done in the past. And we forget that, we think that a lot of things are our responsibility when they're God's. And so you begin to pray and you begin to turn your heart and your mind towards worship. You use the choruses. You get a chorus sheet every week, just about. Take that home and sing through them at home. Our God is awesome. He's wonderful. He's incredible. God, I believe that You are the same God who parted the Red Sea. I believe that You are the same God who resurrected Jesus from the dead. I believe that You have that power. God, I believe that You were sovereign. Lord, I believe that You love me enough to die for me. I believe the promise that You said, You will never leave me or forsake me. God, all of these things that Scripture says that You are, I believe that they're true. God, I praise You for Your character, for the fact that You never change, for the fact that You are sovereign and all things are under Your control, that Your plan for the ages has never missed a beat. I praise You that You're coming back for me. And as you begin to pray and as you begin to worship God, it restores your perspective on God and who He is. The next word is the word petition. Petition is just things that we ask for, requests that we make. Petitions restore our perspective on me. None of us like to ask for help. I can remember the home that we used to live in. Had 12-foot ceilings, very high ceilings, and it had a staircase up to the second floor, and my wife decided that she wanted the couch that was on the first floor up on the second floor. I said, okay. Looked at the couch, looked at this very narrow, steep, high staircase, and thought, I can do that. I figured out that if I turned the couch upside down, so the feet are up in the air, and then put the smooth back of the couch against the wall, away from the stairwell rail, that I could get underneath it and kind of pick it up on my back, keep the pressure against the wall, and slide it up the staircase, and that I'd be able to do it without asking for help. So I get it all set up, and I'm under it, and I get the weight up, and I'm slowly, step by step, moving up the stairs, and one of our neighbors stops by and looks at me under the couch, propped up against the wall, halfway up the stairs, and he says, "Do you need some help?" And I say, "No, that's okay, I got it." And then I wonder why my kids do the same thing. "Let me help you." "No, I can do it myself." It's such a part of us, such a part of our pride that we don't want to ask for help. And yet when we go to God with our petitions, we say, "God, I could use some help. I need some help on this one. I can't do it by myself. Lord, would you please help in these areas?" The scripture that we read early in the service, when we humble ourselves before the Lord, He will lift us up in due time. But we have to come first and say, "God, this situation is beyond me. I need your help." And then ask specifically, "Lord, I want your best. I want your will." Sometimes the way I put it is, "But if you're taking requests on this one, this is what I think I would like. I'm not sure. God, you do what's best. But to the best of my ability, here's what I'm asking for. Would you answer this prayer by," and then specifically asking. Prayer, petition, restores your perspective on you. And then thanksgiving restores your perspective on life. Prayer and worship restores your perspective on God. Petition restores your perspective on you. Thanksgiving restores your perspective on life. I was working on this outline last night, and I just started a time of thanksgiving. I was sitting at the table, and I started looking around the dining area and the living room, and I just started thanking God for everything that I saw. "Lord, thank you for this table. Thank you for the tablecloth." I can remember when we wanted to buy tablecloths and we couldn't. We didn't have the ability to. And we could just go out and buy this tablecloth. "So Lord, thank you for the tablecloth. Lord, thank you for those curtains that are on the window. I remember how much Lori enjoyed picking them out. Lord, thank you for those curtains. Thank you for the window." If you've ever been in a house, in a row house, where there's a building on both sides and the only thing you can see is nothing but brick in the house across the street, thank you for the view. We have a willow tree in Harris's house. Harris keeps his yard very nice. It's a nice view. Lord, thank you for that. I kept working my way around the room, just thanking God for everything that was there. And oh, we've got a gentleman's chest that's made out of oak, and on the top is a box. And in the box is where I put the bills. This created a problem. "Lord, how do I thank you for that box with the bills in it? I'm really not all that grateful for those." Except that each of those bills represented something that we have. The electric bill is in there. That means I've got light, air conditioning. I'm grateful for those things. "Lord, I thank you that there's an electric bill in there because it represents some good things that I have." The water bill. "Lord, thank you that I can go to my tap and turn it on and water comes out. I can even get hot water out of there." Mike Taylor can't do that in Africa. They have to send somebody for the water. And so even the bills in there, the rent, the mortgage, whatever, that represents the house that I live in. And I'm thankful for that. So as I worked my way around the room, I could even give thanks when I got to the box that had all the bills in it. I challenge you to do that. When you're praying sometime, open your eyes and just go through the room and thank God for everything that's in that room. You see a picture of your family on the wall, thank God for them. There's a good chance by the time you're done with that, you won't remember what you were going to ask for. You won't be able to remember what it was that you were worrying about. Or if you do remember it, it doesn't seem quite so significant in the bigger picture of thing. Thanksgiving restores our perspective on life. And then the verse says, "In everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus." God has promised us peace. In John 14:27, He tells us that this peace is not like the world gives. See, the world offers peace, but it's conditional. In order to get the peace that the world offers, one of two things has to take place. One, you have to have good circumstances. The world understands peace when things are going good. The old beer commercial of it just doesn't get any better than this. They understand something of having peace when everything's going right. They don't offer a peace when things are going wrong. Actually, they do. But you've got to get it chemically induced. See, the world mistakes numbness for peace. If you can't find peace, get numb. Find a bottle, find a pill, find something, entertainment that will just make you not feel. That's the world's peace. That's why Jesus said, "The peace that I give you is not like that." Turn to John 16:33. This is the point that Ade stole. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus is speaking and he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." But look at the next phrase. "In this world you will have trouble." Well, how do those two things get together? Jesus said, "I've told you these things so that you can have peace, but in this world you're going to have trouble." He says, "But take heart. I have overcome the world." That's the peace that God gives. It's not dependent on being numb. It's not dependent on having good circumstances. It's dependent on Him. And it gets greater as the trouble increases, not less. That line was so good. Sometimes Jesus calms the storm. Sometimes He calms me. It's not like the world gives, and it's not based on circumstances, because it's rooted in peace with God. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We can have peace because that peace is based on something real, something significant. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." The reason that you can have peace in this world is because it's possible to have peace with God. Now, if you don't know God, if you're not a child of God, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you do not have peace with God. You have enmity between you and God. You will find no lasting source of peace as long as your sin is an issue between you and God. But if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you allow what Jesus did on the cross to apply to you, then your peace has a real basis. You know that you can stand before God and that there's peace and wholeness in that relationship. There's forgiveness. There is grace for this life. When you sin, when you mess up, there's grace and mercy to be found at God if you're willing to pursue it. The nature of God's protection, the verse closes by saying, "The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." Proverbs 14:30 talks about having that peace in our heart. And it's interesting, in Proverbs 14:30, it compares having peace in your heart and how it gives life, how it gives joy. It says, "But envy rots the bones." It gives us another, if you allow envy into your life, it'll take away that peace that God gives you. And it says, I believe even health problems can come as a result of that. God's peace guards our emotions. Have you ever been in a situation, it'd be interesting to see a show of hands, where the circumstances were so bad, but you had such peace that you thought there was something wrong with you? You thought, I should not be this peaceful in this situation. I should be very upset, and somehow God just takes all that away and replaces it with a peace, and you go, I don't know where this is coming from. It does surpass my understanding, but I'm grateful for it. It also says that it will guard your mind. Isaiah 26, verse 3, puts it this way. It says of the Lord, but you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. The battle for the emotions takes place in the mind and takes place in the thoughts. And we have to work to keep our thoughts focused on Christ and the peace that he has provided for us. If we turn back just a couple pages to Isaiah 9:6, when it says, it will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, it reminds us that the peace of God is not found in a technique, and it's not found in a method. It's not found in four easy steps to maintain your serenity of mind. It's not found in deep breathing exercises. It's not found in aromatherapy. It's not found in stroking a good luck charm. It's found in a person. Isaiah 9:6 identifies that the source of our peace is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And one of his names is Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. That's who he is. That's where it comes from. The person of Jesus Christ. There's an old chorus that some of you may remember. Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Rest fully on his promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray? If you take one thing from this message, I hope it's that worrying and praying are contradictory activities. That you can do one or the other. And when you find yourself worrying, you need to train yourself instinctively to begin praying. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, present your requests to God with prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus.